All right. Hey, good morning, Village Church. All right. Well, last Sunday was a big Sunday for us, huh? Easter Sunday. It's like the Super Bowl for Christians we talked about. And here is the Sunday after. It's always a mellow Sunday, Sunday following Easter, but really good to be with you this morning. Last few Sundays, we've been looking at some passages in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where we have been looking at the authority of Jesus and his authority largely through his miracles, the things that he's done. Actually, on Easter, we said that Jesus is the one, right? Remember, the only one who can do so many things for us. And he's the only one because only Jesus said the kinds of things that Jesus said, and only Jesus did the kind of things that Jesus has done. No one's ever done the kinds of things that Jesus has done. And so we looked at the authority of Jesus based on the miracles of Jesus. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to see the authority of Jesus in the intelligence of Jesus. Matter of fact, we're going to see this over the next 4 weeks, next four Sundays. So last Sunday, really big Sunday. Next 4 weeks, four big questions, all right? Four big questions for you and I that come straight out of Matthew chapter 22. Four big questions about four big things in life that we all think about and consider in life. And again, in these four questions, Jesus is going to give four answers, but we're going to learn something about the authority and the compassion of Jesus, not from his miracles, but listen, through his intelligence. And through his prudence and through his compassion, we're going to see the compassion and intelligence of Jesus in a really dynamic way over the next 4 weeks. And what it reminds me of this morning is that actually Christians can and should have very intelligent and compassionate and, listen, God-centered answers to really big questions in life. Jesus is going to give us intelligent, compassionate, and God-centered answers. And I think sometimes what people assume is if you give an intelligent answer, it can't be a God-centered answer. Because God-centered answers are really simple. And these issues are very, you know, complex. And so we need a lot of intelligence surrounding them. And the reality for Jesus is Jesus gives both an intelligent answer and a compassionate answer and a very God-centered answer. And we're going to see that as Christians, we can and we should have very God-centered and intelligent responses to really big questions in life, questions about life and questions about death and questions about the Bible and Scripture, questions about the authority of Scripture, and about questions about politics even. So if you saw the Instagram story, you saw already what we're talking about this morning. And the question we're going to be addressing this morning is this: how political is Jesus? How political is Jesus, and how politically involved should Christians be? And so if you're a guest with us this morning, I'm really glad you came on a very benign, non-controversial Sunday. So welcome. We do this all the time. Actually, what we do is we just actually study the Bible. We just go through the books of the Bible, and we're going through Matthew, and this is just where we are. This is not my question. Actually, this is the question that Jesus is being asked. This is being addressed to Jesus. This is not my answer. These are Jesus, I believe, his answers. So how political is Jesus and how politically involved should Christians be? I want to say just up front before we sort of dive in that much of what I'm going to share with you was either confirmed to me. I'd seen some of these things or came to me through what really felt to me like a landmark sermon from Tim Keller. He did a series called Arguing with God. It was a decade ago at least, maybe longer. I heard it a long time ago. And he did this series, and it was just a landmark sermon where it just felt like it dealt so thoroughly with this question and with this passage, and I'd commend it to you. Also, I want to commend to you a book if you're interested in reading it. What I think is sort of a landmark book on the subject, Wayne Grudem, Politics According to the Bible. Just a quick toilet read, you know, you can just go through this really quickly. David was joking, like, it's Politics According to the Bible, and it seems thicker than the Bible, which is odd, you know, But Wayne's a trusted guy, and I think just a good foundational read. And then if you're the kind of person that's just on blogs, you love social media, you like to wake up in the morning and bing, bing, and get your phone and kind of get things out, you get kind of blog posts sent to you, RSS feeds and stuff like that, Russell Moore has what I think is a great blog on this topic, on the subject of politics and Jesus. I think it's very consistent, in my opinion. It's very compelling, and listen to me, it's very compassionate. Russell Moore, I think, does a great job with consistency. Again, very compelling kind of stuff and very compassionate take on the things surrounding Christ and politics. And I'd commend those things to you. And you might be thinking right now, Matt, you don't do this very often. You don't stand up very often and show us a book cover or recommend another sermon series or blogs and things like that for us to follow. Why are you doing this? And well, the reason I'm doing this morning is if maybe you'd agree with me, there's not a lot of great stuff out there that's really compelling, consistent, compassionate, balanced, centered, nuanced, really good stuff on this topic. It's hard to come by. It's hard to come by in any circle, sometimes even hard to come by in Christian circles. And so I want to commend these things to you. And the other reason I'm up here commending some of these things to you is because I think sometimes it can be hard. Christians can feel this tension, can we not? Of knowing when we should open our mouths about political things and when we should kind of keep our mouths closed and when we should sort of speak into things and not, and when we should engage or sort of just kind of pull back and be quiet and listen. And sometimes we're scared that if we open our mouths that we're just going to get pigeonholed, that if we say something, then we're just going to get marked and everyone's going to kind of stereotype us, maybe in a way that they think that we actually might even be stereotyping them. And so we kind of get in this sort of place where we don't want to talk a lot about this because we know that people are trying to maybe paint us into some kind of corner. And listen, this is exactly what's happening to Jesus this morning. Jesus understands this. When you experience this, Jesus gets it. He's been there. He's been there right here in Matthew 22. It says, then the Pharisees went out, plotted how they might entangle him in his words. How they might entangle him in his words. And you know as well as I do that this is the name of the game with politics. How you might entangle someone in their words. The name of the game in politics is to just ask someone for a very short, terse, yes or no answer so that you can grab a little soundbite and you can exploit it so that you can exploit them, so you can minimize them or you can marginalize them and their influence. And with the advent of social media, this is crazy, isn't it? It's crazy how quickly you could just grab a little soundbite and you could throw it out there to minimize or marginalize someone's opinion, someone's thoughts, someone's even collectively pretty good thoughts about any particular subject. If you can just get them to say one short little snippet that you can exploit. And we see this all over the news, on news segments. And look, it doesn't matter what channel you watch in your house, what news network you flip to. If you kind of major in one and you flip to a couple others to kind of get a balanced approach, whatever side you seem to lean to, all of the political pundits, they do this to each other. They do this. They set each other up in this way to try to get that yes or no answer, just to grab that kind of sound bite. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is not the kind of person you want to do this to. He would be like the worst guest on your show. You know, you're like, we want to get Jesus. And then he comes on your show. You're like, dude, cut the tape. You know, you don't want to let him get the microphone too long because he's just not going to do what you expect. And so the story unfolds. They sent their disciples to him. Their disciples is the Pharisees, their disciples, the young Pharisees, so to speak, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God truthfully and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by any appearance. So what they do is they send their lobbyists on down from their party, right? They send on down the representatives from the Young Republicans Club, you know, and the representatives from the Young Democrats Club, and who knows, the Libertarians might be there and whatever, communists, they might be there too. Everyone's, it's just one big happy party and they're all there and they're coming together to Jesus and they're coming to try to entangle him in his words, it says. And so, I don't know, there are only two parties that are present though, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And the Pharisees could be seen, and I don't want to try to connect too many people to too many people today, but the Pharisees could be seen as sort of on the right. They're the limited government people. Okay, the Pharisees are like the religious authorities. They're not super fond of Rome. They could kind of be the right, far right, limited government kind of people. And the Herodians could kind of be the far left. They're like, hey, we don't mind big government. You know, we're friends with Rome. Kind of we're attached to them. And so if you want to see him in some kind of polarizing kind of way, maybe that is kind of the way it would be seen this morning. And the assumption might be, as you read this passage, that, and it could sound like what's happening is these two parties are going to Jesus to try to get his endorsement, right? They want Jesus to be part of their team. They want to leverage his popularity. Look, his poll numbers at this point are through the roof, right? He's just come into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Everyone's saying, Hosanna, the highest, save us now. Like, his popularity ratings are off the charts. And so, like any good opportunistic political parties, like, they're sending their young, best hotshots to try to get a soundbite, to get it for Jesus, to get his endorsement, to get them on their, to get him, rather, on their team. And this is what happens in our day, right? On the right, you have conservatives saying, oh, Jesus is our guy. Like, we're with Jesus, and he's our guy. He's on our team. And you have people on the left, liberals, saying, no, Jesus is our guy. He's for social justice and this and that. Like, he's obviously our guy. He's obviously on our team. And both people are saying, no, Jesus is on our team. They're wanting his endorsement in one way, shape, or form. And I guess who would not want the endorsement of Jesus? But that's not what's happening here, I don't think. Actually, I think what's happening here is really rare. We wouldn't see it very often in politics in our country. I think what's happening here is very rare. I think that actually what's happening is that Jesus is a real threat, listen to me, to both parties. Jesus is a real threat to both parties. What Jesus says and what Jesus does is a threat to both parties. And so in this sort of rare move, and the sort of rare thing that we rarely see, that they're coming together to sort of team up to deal with Jesus and to deal with his threat. And here's what they want to do. Again, I've mentioned it. They want to minimize him, and they want to marginalize his influence. And this is always what happens with this stuff. The little soundbite, the polarizing questions, minimize and marginalize. And as Christians, I think we need to be really careful, because when you open your mouth about political things, when you and I do, we can very quickly minimize and marginalize ourselves and Jesus and the influence that we have in the lives of others when we do so. This is really important, the way we respond to these things. And Jesus is a threat to them for the reasons that they mentioned. They say, well, you know, you always tell the truth, and you tell the truth about God, and you're not flattered by anyone, and you don't, you know, give yourself just to appearances. They're appealing to the things that are actually true about him. And Jesus is a threat to them, listen, because he tells the truth, he can't be lobbied, and because of that, there's no dirt on him. There's no investigation, there's no special counsel, there's nothing that's gonna sort of bubble up from the bottom, there's no report that's gonna come out dropped off right before election day. Like, that's not gonna happen with Jesus. We know that every politician rarely tells the truth, it seems. Can I get an amen to that this morning? Yeah. On top of that, like, they seem to have a lot of things that are sort of hiding, right? They seem to be very easily lobbied. Jesus is not like that in any way, shape, or form. Always tells the truth, can't be lobbied, no skeletons in the closet. That guy is a threat. That guy is a threat to you. And it's obvious, because his popularity is soaring. And so what do? They butter him up. They do the only thing they can do. They try to butter him up to appeal to his pride, which is an interesting thing to try to do with Jesus. They appeal to his pride to try to get him to quickly say something, again, that they can grab and use against him. I call this technique stroke, stroke, slap, okay? Maybe you've done it before, stroke, stroke. And incidentally, if you're dealing with conflict or you have to deliver some bad news, it's actually a good way to do it. Stroke, stroke, slap, right? You affirm someone, and then you bring down the hammer. You know, that's the way you do it. This is what they're doing to Jesus. People do that. Pundits do it on the news all the time. They patronize you by telling you some kind of something about yourself that's just so great about you. And so stroke, stroke, and then slap. Stroke, stroke, and then the polarizing question. The polarizing question, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Tell us what you think, Jesus. Now, when we look at that, we look at tell us what you think, and we think, they're just asking for a casual answer. This is just a casual conversation. The young Republicans and Democrats show up and, hey, tell us what you think about this issue, Jesus. You know, it's not a casual deal. They are looking for a definitive response from Jesus. They want Jesus to give them an authoritative statement on one side or the other. They are looking for a yes-no statement, yes or no. And you've seen this with pundits all the time. The guy that runs the show or the gal that runs the show, they lean across the table and they say, no, give me a yes or no answer. I'm just asking you a simple question, yes or no. It's such a popular technique to try to polarize someone. And this is one of the easiest ways. One of the easiest ways to pigeonhole someone, to sort of push them into a corner. And to understand more fully what they're trying to do with Jesus about this, I've got to do like a quick history lesson. Is that all right with you? Would you indulge me for maybe 2 minutes? Quick history lesson on the head tax. There is a specific tax, I believe, that is being talked about this morning. It's I think, the head tax. And the head tax was a simple tax, and guess what? It was pretty cheap. I know some of you, maybe you earn a lot of money, and you look at your taxes, and, you know, you look at FICA, and you're like the 15-year-old kid, who is FICA, and why is he taking so much of my money, you know? And you look at that thing, and you go, oh, my gosh, that's a lot. And this was not a tax like that, okay? This was a tax that was one day's wages at minimum wage. And I know, I think on January 1st, minimum wage got raised. And so I think in our dollars today, $82.80. All right, $82.80, the head tax. The head tax was a tax that was just like, hey, because you're part of Rome and we're so great, you get to pay us taxes for the privilege of being part of our empire, okay? So it's kind of like when you pay your association dues in Irvine, you know, and there's like, see all these pools we've created? See how lovely the hedges are? They're trimmed so well. The grass is so green and the pools are open. The parks, see all this? You get to pay for that, actually. And so it might not be an exorbitant amount of money, but you're kind of like, you know, they make me close my garage and things like that, and I can't paint my house a certain color. And it's just, you're against it on principle, you know? And this was the way the head tax was for them. They're just against it on principle. Like, we're not paying the darn tax, you know? We don't want to pay that. So what happened was this guy named Judas the Galilean, he rose up a couple decades before this scenario with Jesus. And he says, you know what? We're going to stick it to the man. We're not paying the taxes. And so what he did, he says, time for an armed revolt. Pick up your, you know, your plowshares and your pitchforks and stuff. You got a dagger, even better. And we're like, we're getting after this. We're doing away with this. He went into the temple. He kicked all these people out. And he started talking about, there's going to be a day when God's going to be our king, and it's going to be this day. We're done with Caesar. God's going to be our king. Temple is cleansed. We're not paying the tax. Well, obviously, Rome didn't like that because even though the tax was only $80.82, it's a head tax. And guess what? There's lots of heads in Rome, right? And so you add up that tax, and it's a lot of money. Romans are not playing games. So they grab Judas, they try him, he's guilty, he's dead, right? You know the story? And this is the story that happens with every person that tries to do this and sort of rise up sort of against the powers that be. So now a couple decades later, here's Jesus. Jesus has just cleansed the temple, right? Jesus has been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. Hey, there's this kingdom coming, and it's present now among you, because I'm now among you, and I'm not sure they're getting it completely that way, but they're healing a lot of this kingdom talk. Temple is cleansed. Look, there's one thing that's left, and you know what it is. Do you pay the tax or not? Are we paying the tax or are we not paying the tax? So here's the pinch that Jesus is in, because the question is really this. Are you a political revolutionary, Jesus? You've cleansed the temple. You're talking about the time when the kingdom's here and God's our king, not the emperor. What do you say? There's only one thing missing. What do you say about the temple tax? Are you a political revolutionary? Are you a very political person? Are you a political zealot? Is that who you are? And again, this is meant to minimize or marginalize Jesus and his influence. Because if Jesus says no, if Jesus says no, definitively, no, don't pay the tax, what the people are going to hear, what they're going to be seeing is, oh, kingdom, God, temple, cleansed, no taxed, an armed revolt could actually pop up. And Rome has proven what they do to armed revolts. They just squash that because they're Rome. And Jesus' influence is done away with. It's minimized. It's marginalized because literally he's gone. His disciples are gone. Those who follow him are gone because they're dead. That's what Rome does. If he answers no, it could be dicey. If he answers yes, if he says yes, pay the tax. A lot of people might see him as kind of a kingdom wannabe. They're like, hey, you've been talking a lot about this kingdom thing. You've been talking about a lot of the things that we really need, because Rome is really a problem and they're really oppressive and we have real problems and we're really, really poor and we're in real need. And now you're telling us to just pay the tax and sort of not resist, and you're telling us to just kind of go with the flow and be good, quiet citizens. And Jesus might lose some of his influence in that way too. Jesus is in a very, very delicate spot. And it's a polarizing question meant to push Jesus to the far right or to the far left. But what we're going to see this morning is Jesus cannot be polarized politically. He can't be. We're going to see in the answer to our question, is Jesus political? We're going to see actually Jesus is very political in the broad sense of the term. But he is apolitical in the narrow sense of the term. You're not going to get Jesus to give you his five bullet points and talking points. And it's going to be all nice and clean and say, here's where I am and here's where everyone else is. Very polarizing question this morning. A very persuasive answer. A very persuasive answer from Jesus. This is one for the books. Even people that don't follow Jesus love this answer. They've studied this answer. They respect this answer. They're in awe of this answer, as the crowd was in Jesus' day. A very persuasive answer. Now, look, we don't get very persuasive answers from politicians much, do we? Actually, we don't get answers very much at all, do we? When a politician asks a question, they give sort of a partial answer, which really isn't what? It's really not an answer. Or they give us their kind of talking points, and you see the show host across the desk again saying, hey, no, look, I'm not just asking for your talking points. I want you to what? Answer the question. And maybe you're sitting across the TV going, yes, just answer the question. Just answer the question the person asked. And I got to admit, sometimes I do that. My kids are here. They know, like, yeah, dad's going, just answer the question. They rarely answer the question. And in a sense, Jesus isn't answering the exact question. But what Jesus does is give people a deeper answer than they're expecting. See, politicians give us sort of less of an answer than we're anticipating, than we want. Jesus gives us a deeper answer than we're anticipating. He gives us more than what we're asking for. This is when Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Jesus is aware of what's going on. He knows their intentions. This is not hard to figure out. I mean, when you watch some of these political shows and you watch them ask the questions and you watch them go through this thing, do you ever say to yourself, how do they keep doing this and have such great ratings? You know, like, how do they keep asking these questions? Do they think all of us are just intellectually that slow? Like, we know what you're doing. Jesus knows what they're doing. Of anyone, Jesus knows what they're doing. So he says, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Jesus knows what they're doing. And listen, Jesus knows they're hypocritical. They're trying to pigeonhole him. And Jesus knows they themselves come down on one side or the other of the issue. How many times have you gotten into a question, a conversation with someone about someone political, and they're just asking you to get to one side or the other, and you know what they're doing, and in your mind you're thinking, you're a hypocrite, you're doing the same thing. Oh no, I'm very measured, I'm not on one side or the other. No, you are. You are gonna go to one side or the other, and you're trying to push me. Jesus sees what's going on here. It's obvious to him. And so he continues, show me the coin for the tax. Interesting note, Jesus has to ask for one. Shows you what kind of leader Jesus is. He's just not flush, you know. He actually asks for the coin, doesn't have one on him. They brought him a denarius, that is the tax, the day's wages. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, it's Caesar's. He said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Unbelievable response. This is unbelievable. And on a very surface level, is this something you love about Jesus? I just love that Jesus does this kind of stuff. It's like I'm always trying to paint him in the corner. He's like, nope, this can't happen. He's always doing stuff like this. I love him. I love it about him. I think he's going to show us three things by his response. Three things he's refusing to do. One, he's refusing to make politics too simple. Jesus is refusing to make politics too simple. Right? Should we or shouldn't we? Yes or no? One side or the other side? And it's not that simple. It's not that simple on so many things. And so Jesus gives a very balanced and nuanced response to their question. Not just a simple answer. And frankly, I wish more Christians were like this. I wish I was kind of a bit more like this. That instead of just giving the simple response that would put me on one end or the other or pigeonhole me one way or the other, that I could give more balanced and nuanced responses when asked questions about things politically as a Christian. And I just think that what this passage is revealing to us is that as Christians, we can't just say, well, this is the party of Jesus, or this is the party of Jesus, or this is the policy of Jesus, or this is the policy of Jesus on so many things, on many things. Now, I think there are some things that are really simple, and there's some things that are really simple, like racial equality. That's just a really simple Christian position, is it not? I mean, that's just really clear. Like, we're for that. Like all of us created in the image of God with dignity, value, and worth. That's really simple Christian position. My thought on this, abortion, very simple Christian belief. There is one Christian position, nuance and rape and incest. Look, the percentage is so small. Just please, there's just one Christian position, but on so many things, a wall, no wall, open borders, not open borders, tax plan, what's up with the tax plan? Who does it tax? Who pays the full share? What about this policy, that policy? What about trade, tariffs? I mean, budget, conservative, do we go over the budget? Do we not? Do we switch this program or not? I mean, so many things. Listen, it's not that simple. Christian Jesus is just saying he's refusing to make politics that simple. I remember in this last election cycle, I was in a conversation with my extended family, and I have a brother-in-law that's kind of on one end and a brother-in-law that's kind of on the other end a little bit, and I'm trying to sort of hold hands and help us all get along. And one brother kind of grew up in another country, and his environment is really important to him. And so, like, it's just crazy to think, like, you're centering so much of what you think about the environment. There's so many issues. The environment? And then the other guy's like, well, what are you talking about? The environment, like, I mean, these other issues over here, like the budget, how could that, I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 deals a lot with the environment and our stewardship of the earth. And the other guy's like, yeah, but God wants us to be good steward of all things. And we're blowing through our budget and we can't take care of all these people. And you know, the conversation is going around and it's cordial, you know, it's cordial. And it was just interesting to see, look, these are all people that are followers of Jesus, love him, profess faith in him, they hope in him and in him alone ultimately. And yet on these political issues, they're kind of divided on what they think is most important and who ultimately they're going to vote for. And speaking of who you're going to vote for, yeah, I'm going to go there. Yeah, it's just the last election cycle, I can't tell you how many times I heard this. How could you be a Christian and vote for this person? How could you be a Christian and vote for this candidate? And I don't know if you're like me. I was just asking myself, how can I be a Christian and vote for any of these candidates? How can I do that? That's why I'm a registered independent. So happy. You know, I did that before I was a pastor, and it's so good. Because people are like, oh, so you're a Republican? No. Oh, so you're a Democrat? No. You're communist. No. I'm just an independent. I'm a registered independent. I just wore blue today because it matches with blue. I'm not trying to make a statement. I'm a registered independent. It's so helpful. You don't know me. You can't predict where I'm going. You know, like, I love that. Love that. Listen, this concept of refusing to make politics too simple might be something to consider for you if you find yourself too far to the right or too far to the left. And you know who you are. Come on. Right? I mean, if you're too far to the right or too far to the left, like, this just might be something for you to consider. Maybe. Jesus refusing to make politics too simple. Second thing, Jesus refusing to make politics too unimportant. Jesus is going to refuse to say, politics, schmolitics. This is not that important. And there is a typical Christian view of politics that can kind of think that in the end, listen, this is not that big of a deal. I don't want to get too involved because at the end of the day, look, God is sovereign. He's in control and politics change and blow one way or the other. And I'm just not going to give myself too much to it. I'm going to bow out of this thing. And I got to admit, that's actually historically kind of been my view. That's historically kind of been where I have been. I've just been like, you know what? God's sovereign and everything's going to work out. And I just don't want to get too involved in it. I'm just going to kind of walk away from it. And I'm just not going to engage that much. And what this view does, it typically has a very low view of the government, of what the government does and can do, the government's efficiency. And some of you are like, oh, amen, you know, inside, you're getting all worked up right now, you know. And it has a very low view also of our hope and how we can help reform the government, you know, and what difference we can even make. And so we just want to walk away. We want to be done with it, you know. We're just, look, I'm going to move to Idaho. I'm gonna get off the grid. I'm going to get a bunker. I'm not going to pay taxes because you don't even know where I am. And then I'm just going to, like, go and let you guys just deal with it yourselves. And in Jesus' day, these people were called the Essenes. And they might sound familiar to you because the Essenes, actually the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the kind of colony, the place where they lived. And the Essenes, they left the big city, right? They left the big city with all these policies and politicians that they didn't like. And they thought, you know what? You guys are so messed up. We're going to leave you to yourself. And we're literally walking away. They literally walked away from it all. We're not engaging. We're going to leave you to yourselves. We're done. We're following God. In the end, he's going to be sovereign over everything. Sayonara. You know, we're out. That's what the Essenes did. But I think Jesus actually challenges this way of thinking. He says, show me the coin for the tax. And then he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they tell him Caesar's. He said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The coin has the image of Caesar on it. His big fat face is just right there, right on the coin. Right? His image is right there. It literally belongs to him. Caesar was the emperor. And in our country, we don't know how this goes because we don't have an emperor or a king. There's a treasury and there's a budget. Well, supposedly there's a budget, right? And all that, right? And so it all goes not to one person, but in their day, it all went to one guy. It went to him, Caesar. It's his money. It was literally minted out of his pocket. Like, it's his. He literally owns it, which is why it had his image on it. And so what Jesus is saying is, say, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Don't be so uninvolved. Be a good citizen. Pay this tax. Pay the head tax. Give it back. You see, the people were asking him, should we give it to Caesar like as a gift? And Jesus turns it around. He doesn't use the give as in gift giving kind of word. I mean, do you feel like you give a gift when you pay taxes? No. You know, so it's they're giving back, but they're giving back what is already Caesar's. You're giving back to him what's already his, the portion of what's already his. It's his wealth. It's his money. Be a good citizen. Pay back some of what you owe. And this is reasonable. The church saw it as reasonable. Actually, Paul wrote to the early church in Rome. It was like at the center of all this, the center of the Roman Empire. This issue of just not just sort of going, we're unengaged, we're disengaged, I'm just going to try to pay as little taxes as I can and avoid all of that and just move away and I'm going to go somewhere else. Every election cycle, aren't there people that move to Canada every election cycle? I'm just wondering, did they move? How did that work? I don't know, someone's moving somewhere, you know. That's what they were doing. Paul said it this way to the church in Rome, at the center, the heart of the Roman Empire, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to the very thing. Pay to all who what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And so the Christians in Rome, they're in this tension. Like, I guess this is not a good empire in some ways, but the empire does a lot of good for them. Like, it's built a lot of roads. They get to travel. They get to use the roads for their commerce. They're using the roads to spread the gospel. There's all kinds of great things that the Roman Empire has done as a government. They have provided a lot. And there's a lot of ways that the Roman government has oppressed them and has kind of kept them down. And they're in this tension of honoring the government and honoring the good that it does and not accepting everything that goes along with it. This is where they are. And for you, this might be a good concept for you, this idea that Jesus is refusing to make politics too unimportant. If you find yourself in the middle, literally on every single issue. If you're like, I'm a centrist. I'm in the middle on this issue. Where are you on this? I'm in the middle. Where are you? I'm just right in the middle. Where are you? I'm just right in the middle. No, that seems to be kind of a place where we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to create any controversy. We don't want to sort of step out on a limb. We just want to be good citizens. We'll pay as little tax as we can. We'll just keep our mouth shut and then we'll just be done with it because it's really not that important in the end. I don't want to make any waves because this literally at the end of the day doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying no. No, I'm refusing to make politics too simple. I'm refusing to make politics too important. And guess what? I'm refusing to make politics too, not only unimportant, but refusing to make it too important. Too important. And there is another typical Christian view on politics that says, look, in the end, it is a big deal. Not in the end, it's not a big deal. It is a huge deal. And so in the end, like, we put so much of our hope and our faith and our trust in particular politicians. I hate the fact that religious has been connected with this idea of the religious right. And in our country, people might see that as the religious right. People, they're saying, if we get the right politician in place, then we can get the right policies that we want. If we get the right policies that we want, then we can get the right behavior out of people that we want. If we get the right behavior out of people that we want, then our kids will see the right kind of behavior in those people. And if our kids see the right kind of behavior in those people, then they'll behave that way. And if our kids behave that way, then our grandkids will behave that way. And you see where I'm going? And this is a typical Christian view that has too high a view of government and of politics and our involvement in it and just how much it matters. And if the Essenes were an example of people that just sort of pulled away in Jesus' day, the Zealots were an example of people who engaged at a very passionate level. They're called Zealots, right? And they went after this stuff. Politics are so important. We have to overthrow the Roman government. We have to get rid of these people. We need a new government. We need new politicians. And what are we going to do? We're going to assassinate them. We're literally going to kill them to get rid of them, to create the change that we need, because we need new rulers. We need new politicians. We need a new vision. We need a new future. We need new policies. And to these people, Jesus asks, so bring me the denarius. Whose image is on it? Whose image is on it? What does it say? What inscription is there? And the inscription literally says this: Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the divine Augustus. That's what's on the coin, along with his big face. Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the divine Augustus. In short, basically, you know, king, son of God, the one to be worshipped. King, son of God, the one to be worshipped. And sometimes it feels like this is where we can be tempted to go with our politics, just looking to a ruler and almost worshiping and idolizing that person as if they're going to be the savior and they're going to be the one that's going to save us or deliver us from some culture war that sort of is drifting away from us, is getting away, and what's going to happen? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not that important. It's not unimportant, but it's not that important. It's not that important to where you idolize politicians and where you're always sort of after it. And, you know, sometimes I can feel convicted about this a little bit. I mean, if you're this person, you're the person that has like the news on in the morning and you have your news on at night. And, you know, if you're at work, and so many of us have two monitors together, I mean, these days, and so you know what's on the other monitor, right? Like you're doing your work on one, and on the other is like breaking news, and your network is on there or whatever. And you're just constantly with it all day because it's just where you place your hope. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, politics is not too unimportant, but it's not that important. I think what Jesus is saying is, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, just don't give him what's not his. And guess what's his? The money. The coin that has his image and that has his inscription. But guess what? Guess what's true about you? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. You yourself, as a person, as a human being, the Bible teaches, are created in the image and likeness of God with dignity, value, and worth. Listen to me. His image is literally minted on you. His image is stamped on you. And so you owe him so much more than a head tax, $82.80. You owe him your life. And you pay that tax as a Christian. You pay it willingly and joyfully because of all the wealth of what he's given to you, a wealth far deeper than coins and stocks and bonds and assets and stuff. And so you willingly give him your life, and that is the important thing. Listen, politics are not that important. We have one sovereign, we have one king, we have one ruler, we have one who's in authority over us and above us. We have one person that we look to. And he doesn't wear red or blue tie, you know, he's Jesus. I think it was a white robe. There's probably a sash and some things like that, but, right? This might be something to consider again if you find yourself on the far left or the far right, politically speaking. Just consider this idea that Jesus doesn't want politics to be too unimportant. He doesn't want it to be too important. So there's this polarizing question. I think there's this unbelievably persuasive answer that Jesus gives. And it gives birth to this powerful movement. Just a powerful movement. Something that's unlike anything people had seen then and could be in something like anything anyone's seen today. At the end of this whole little scene, it says, when they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. They don't want Jesus on their show anymore. He's not saying what they want to hear. They were astonished. They marveled. They could not believe what they were hearing. A guy that's that balanced and nuanced, that principled, knows exactly what he believes, always tells the truth, is not persuaded by appearances, no dirt, no skeletons, clean record, leads with integrity, leads by example, never seen anyone like Jesus, never heard the things that he said, and this powerful movement begins. Because Jesus has been painting this picture that he's not just a better politician, he's a better king, he's a better ruler, he's a better sovereign for your life. I can't help but think, I wonder if these people were thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and Jesus saying things like, you know, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, and there's this both and kind of spiritual thing going on and very practical thing going on. A very spiritual reality that we are broken because of our sin. We are poor in spirit. We are broken before God, and we need to come to God humbly. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We should come to God humbly and meekly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should hunger and thirst for him, for his righteousness. For righteousness is outside of and beyond us. It's not ours, it's his. We will be filled when we come to him like that, and our lives will be changed. We will be changed, and we'll be the kind of people that everything about us is changed. And so if we are on the right, far right, or if we're on the far left, like something has to give. If that's been true of you and you've come to meet Jesus, you're probably drifting toward the center in some way, shape, or form because something about you is changing, because something's changed on the inside and you're seeing Jesus more for who he is. And if you're in the middle and you've come to Jesus, you're gonna begin to sort of go to one side or another. Certain things are gonna become important to you, although you're not gonna get extreme. Jesus is not a political zealot. Something's gonna change in some way, shape, or form because you've been changed. And when we've been changed from the inside out by Jesus, then we really get to actually go and live out the values of the kingdom of God and help people that are really poor and that are really meek and that are really marginalized and that are really needy and who really need hope and care and assistance. They might need us to pay a little bit more taxes. I don't know. These kinds of ideas. And I think that's connected to the good news this morning. I think it's this. There's good news surrounding everything. And if you're new with us at the Village, we want to share good news with you every Sunday. We just believe that Jesus is really good. And the good news this morning, I believe, is this, that Jesus has inaugurated a movement bigger than any political party or agenda and for a bigger purpose. Jesus has created this movement of people that are not on the right necessarily and not on the left and not contentious to stay sort of aimless and complacent in the middle, that are going to engage, but not too much, not too little. They're going to operate with a lot of wisdom, a lot of prudence, a lot of care, compassion, concern. Peter paints this beautiful picture of it. I want to end our time together here. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, but Paul wasn't the only one that wrote about political stuff after hearing this stuff passed down from Jesus. Peter heard it firsthand. Peter was there. Peter was one of the three. He was one of the three that was closest to Jesus, right? He was like one of his aides, so to speak, in the political sense. He was on his cabinet, right? Peter was around a lot, and Peter wrote to a church about similar kinds of things because they were under a government that, well, they didn't really enjoy so much. Peter says this to them, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be from the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free." You're not attached to any party. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as servants of God. This is beautiful. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Village Church, this was the political perspective of the early church. To live this way, as these kinds of citizens, not on the right or on the left, not red or blue or just something in between, but as citizens of heaven who would love everyone and love the brothers and fear God and honor the king. And the early Christians were an enigma to the Roman Empire. Because a movement exploded among Christians, regardless of their political affiliation, because their main affiliation was with Jesus. And Christianity exploded in the Roman Empire, partially as a result of the way they've been changed and engaged in those ways. And I think we have a lot to learn from them. And then as Christians in our day, like this, could you imagine what it would be like if every Christian lived this way? If every Christian was subject to ruling institutions and did recognize the good that government does do, but that doesn't give government more than its due. It's not just quiet and complacent about everything. For people that will do good and lead by example and be the best citizens that this nation could ever see. By people that would live as free, not bound to any one party or any one politician, but people that are free because we are attached to Jesus. That we would honor everyone and love the brothers and fear God and honor the emperor. And today, what I see happening a bit is Christians who are really concerned about honoring everyone. Let's honor all human beings. And at the same time, have a little bit of disdain, honestly, for the brotherhood. And don't treat the church very well. And don't speak so well of it. And other people who are so concerned about the church and not too concerned about people outside the church. So they'd love to love the brotherhood, but not so much, you know, honoring everyone. Is that really what we have to do? Could you imagine if every Christian honored everyone and loved the brotherhood and feared God, feared and honored Jesus, revered him, respected him, were in awe of him, their allegiance was so completely to him that it was without question, and that Christians would honestly honor the emperor, honor the rulers, honor your president, honor your governors, honor the people that are part of political parties even that you don't kind of relate to or sympathize with. Think about Billy Graham. I've been thinking about, again, him this week. I've thought about him a little bit since his passing, and I've referenced him on another sermon. And it just dawned on me this week that Billy Graham was the kind of guy who was not minimized. He was not marginalized. His influence was tremendous. His influence in this country was tremendous with Republicans and Democrats and independents and all kinds of people in between. And it dawned on me that Billy Graham sat in the Oval Office with presidents that are part of your party and part of the other party. And he listened to them, and he prayed for them, and he prayed with them, and he counseled them. And guess what? He never said an evil word about any of them. I mean, you find me a quote where Billy Graham disparages one of the past however many presidents that he sat with and served. And I'll take you to, you know, $50 to dinner, wherever. I don't care, whatever it is. You get the point. Right? It just didn't happen. And this guy had tremendous influence. His influence was not minimized or marginalized. And I'm afraid that sometimes we minimize and marginalize our influence and the influence of Jesus through us in the political realm because we don't live so much like Billy. And maybe we don't think through political things so much like Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you for helping us in so many things. And thank you for helping us in this thing. Thank you for helping me in this thing. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm sure I need help as much as the next guy. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you came to do something that's far bigger than any politician can ever do, far bigger than any political party could ever offer anyone, or an entire nation for that matter. You came to offer yourself for us, living a life we could never live, a sinless life before God, dying the death we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins, raising to give us a life we should never have had otherwise, free and liberated and not pigeonholed, but attached to you. A powerful life, a powerful movement that we get to be part of as we're attached to other Christians who have their allegiance to you and to you alone. Lord, thank you for reconciling us to the Father through yourself, your life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for giving yourself for a purpose that's far bigger than any of this. And then for inviting us into politics insofar as it serves your purpose, Lord. And so far as it can help with the flourishing of all people. And so far as it can help a nation like ours do the things that you would want us to do as a people in one way, shape, or form, in one way or another, in one thing or another. And so this morning, Jesus, we remember you as we sing, as we give of our tithes and offerings. You've given us so much as we remember your body given for us, your blood shed for us as we share communion. We remember that you're the kind of king that actually came to give everything to us, not take everything from us, and to release us into an amazing life with you, a life that's free and purposeful, meaningful, engaged, measured. Lord, we love you for so many reasons, these and more. We sing to you now in your name and for your sake. Amen.